Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing today? You know, considering who we just sang about and that he has relationship with us, we should be okay. Amen? That is our God. And we've come today to worship him. And you need to know that worship is not just the music of the morning. It is everything. It is the fellowship we have as we walk in. It is the worship and the truth that we proclaim in song. It is our time in the Word, and ultimately, it is our response to all that God is. And that is all in worship. And so, I'm excited to worship the Lord with you today. We are diving back in to this section of Ephesians on spiritual warfare. And I don't know if it's just preaching on it, but boy, I was more mindful of it this week. And just the battle that we are in. Last week, we took on the topic of our great spiritual enemy, Satan. We discovered who he is as a fallen angel. We've discovered the lies that he is seeking to have unbelievers and believers follow. And the first one is that your salvation is up to you. That is his biggest lie. And don't think because you're saved, he stops using it. He wants you to somehow believe that your righteousness, your sanctification, your ability to be in fellowship, all those things, boy, that's up to you. That's your job. Instead of it being a gift of God and something that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second lie that he wants us to believe today is that somehow God is not trustworthy. That somehow his promises may count for other people, but they don't count for you. And how that erodes the confidence and causes us to move from unity into isolation. And isolated Christians don't function as part of the body, and they don't grow in their sanctification, and therefore the Satan loves it because it erodes the glory of God. Well, that's our enemy. And so we dived into that, and the one beautiful thing last week, and it's the same truth we'll come to today, is that he is a defeated foe. Amen? But we have to understand, how is he defeated if we're going to engage him? Well, we met him last week. Today we meet the minions. I could not help but think there might be somebody in the audience today that when I said that, somehow thought of strange little yellow humanoids with a love of mischief and destructive capability who love their boss! I'm glad the maturity level is on par with the pastor. That's good to know. Why do I even bring that up? I wasn't really thinking of them when I made that title. But I find it very interesting that when we come to a place where we begin to talk about demonic forces, angelic forces of evil, our culture has made that simply a matter of your entertainment. Do you notice that every sitcom needs a demon these days? And some demons are good and some demons are bad, right? And you know, it's amazing to me that no matter what these demonic ideas are in our culture, somehow have you noticed how much they've humanized them? Well, demons are just like us, like but a little more powerful and cool, right? You know? But whatever it is, you can apparently conquer a demon if you have the right talisman, or you know the right incantation, or you happen to know a posse of professional demon slayers, okay? And you say, well, that's ridiculous. We're in church. We know that's not true. It is amazing how much that stuff seeps into your soul. Who do you think's behind all that? Who do you think wants you to think of your enemy in human terms? The one thing that this passage shouts at us today is that our thinking about demons and spiritual forces needs to be much more sober than it is. and needs to have a reality to it so that we would respond to it appropriately. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the passage we're going to study today, Ephesians 6, 12 through 13, is really seeking in a very quick way, but not a devastating way, to bring us as God's people to a place of humility. A place of understanding that the foe we are facing is beyond us. You do not have the wherewithal in yourself to engage what we're introduced to. And the biggest thing you need to understand is that I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how long you've known Jesus. I don't care what kind of shape you or your financial portfolio are in. I don't care any of that, and neither do demons, because they are spiritual. They are not flesh. And we are not engaged in a fleshly battle. Another way to say this is that we are vastly outgunned. Outgunned, if we come into it that way. And yet, here's the thing. Even though they are far beyond us, here's the other reality that's a little should shake you. You're in a fight. Whether you want to be or not, if you sit here today and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, guess what? You woke up in a spiritual battle. And you're wrestling with forces that there is nothing within your human frame that you can do anything to counter. And you're in it whether you want to be or not. Let me tell you, there are no Christian pacifists when it comes to spiritual warfare. That's not a knock on pacifists. It is saying there's no neutral. You're in it. And you're in it with these forces that we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bible, open up to Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 13, and I'm going to pray before we begin. God, if your word teaches us anything, it's that this is a very real spiritual battle, and the greatest danger is not those who oppose us, it's the pride within us. It's the tendency to rock back into our flesh and our own thinking, and to not have the mind of Christ, and to not strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And so, God, we would do that today. We want you to inform our hearts. We want you to take us forward. We want to have victory, and a victory that brings you glory. So give us understanding today. All God's people said, amen. Well, let's begin, and we're going to look at this from it's a great three-point pastoral outline. So we're going to start with the struggle. What kind of actual struggle are we in? Then we're going to take a look at the actual opponents we're up against. And then we're going to come finally to the idea of what's the strategy God gives us to engage them. So that's where we're going. In verse 12, this is what we read. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Interesting that Paul uses this word struggle. In the Greek, it's pale. And what is that word and why is it unique? Because it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's not the only time we hear about struggle, is it? Or even struggle against spiritual forces. But why does Paul use this word? Well, he most likely uses it because it was a very technical term for the wrestling matches that would go on. This was written to Asia Minor, and the Greeks they knew these athletic struggles that went on where two opponents came together and they would wrestle each other. And it was not war at a distance, it was up close and it was personal, and it didn't end until one opponent had the other opponent pinned on the ground by their neck. And by the way, the loser would usually have their eyes gouged out. So let's say this was a serious matter. Interesting. How many of you have ever been pinned before? Was that a pleasant experience? It is a horrible thing to be pinned. You know who used to pin me when I was a kid? My older sister, Jamie. And it was brutal because what she'd do is we would wrestle and then she'd get on top of me with her knees. She'd anchor my arms to the floor. Then she'd take her finger and right in the middle of my chest, she'd go. Oh, and it went on. And on. And it was agony. And I couldn't get her off. I just scream, "Oh, I'm done!" You are in one of those. And the position of the enemy is, you are in a struggle. The struggle is not long distance. You are in a personal struggle as a child of God. You are in a corporate struggle as a part of the body of Christ. But nevertheless, you are up against a foe, and I cannot tell you there's any distance between you. You are wrestling. You may have never thought of that. But as we begin to explain what it looks like, oh, I know you've done it. And this wrestling match is going on. So what do we know about the struggle you're in? It's personal. It's not long distance. It's not secondary. It's you versus an enemy. That's a little scary. Here's what else is scary about it. This personal struggle is not against flesh and blood. Meaning what? How do you wrestle what you can't grab? Talk about futility. Right? I'm going to be righteous today. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Oh, yeah. I'm choking, but I can't feel anything. I'm sinning, but I can't grab hold of anything. I can't throw off the thing that's come against me. Why? Because it's not tangible. And if I read the scriptures correctly, this enemy is so far beyond me and outside of my ability that nothing within myself, I can't do anything. That's crazy. Okay, how many of you have seen The Princess Bride? Okay, you remember after he defeats the swordsman, Wesley does? I'm not left-handed. Well, I'm not either. Boom, you know, isn't that great? And then you remember what happens next? What does he? Who does he have to face next? Fezzik, the giant. And the most hilarious, one of the most hilarious scenes of that whole movie is, let's wrestle, let's settle this like God intended. And that scene where Wesley runs up to him and throws his arms around him, and he can't even get his arms around him. He's like, yuck. Only we're more pathetic. You're like, you're being silly, John. No. Some of you are fighting a spiritual enemy like you can do it physically. Or you can outthink. Or you have some means within yourself. This personal battle is against a wrestling opponent you can't even wrestle with starting out. Not only is it personal, it's daily. Another important word in Greek, for our struggle is present, active. What does that mean? It means that this wrestling match you're in is. It isn't once upon a time. It's not out there in the future. It is. You are fighting spiritually right in this moment. There is a battle going on, and it is continual. You say, how continual? Until you stop breathing and are in the presence of God, the battle goes on. Here's what else should concern you. We, in our thinking about spiritual battles, kind of think in seasons. Have you noticed how we talked about each other? How many of you are, it's a rough season? Or I really feel like, oh, this is a hard week. Can I tell you something? That is only your humanistic thinking. It's not saying those things weren't hard or devastating to you, but it's wrong thinking about the battle. Your battle is. Meaning what? There is no time out in the demon vernacular. Consider this. Angelic beings have none of your weaknesses. They do not get tired. They do not get exhausted. They do not get distracted. How many of you would like to not be a distracted person? Well, guess what? They're not. Only what are they fixated on? Your destruction. 100% of time, and there's no mercy within them that says, oh, you're tired. It's been a long week. Why don't you just retreat to your prayer closet and we'll leave you alone? It's not a physical enemy. It is never
pause. There is no time out. There's no team. We need to regroup and get together. We're not doing well this week. No, it's why you're trying to have a meeting. They're attacking. Do you begin to get a sense of why this is a very, very serious foe and different? Ultimately, it's because it's spiritual. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. And here's where I just want to be instructional with you. This verse is the verse that Satan lives to deny. He wants you to believe with all your heart that your fight is against flesh and blood. That is the whole aim. It's not for you to finally like be impressed with them because they're spiritual opponents. No, they want you to come to a wrestling match, get yourself greased up and go, I'm ready, I've been working out, let's bring it. Instead of recognizing this wasn't a physical battle in the first place. But that's what they want. That is what these enemies live for. What is the aim of the wrestling match for the demon? Ever thought about that? We think a lot about what's our aim when you're going through spiritual attack. Have you ever thought about what's their point? What does pinning look like for your spiritual enemy? I'll tell you what it looks like. Isolation. Isolation is you trying to handle life on your own or believing that somehow sufficiency is the thing you're supposed to be pursuing. Either one will lead you to the thing that the demon really wants. You know what he wants so much more than any of us understand? Disunity. How many of you know that you were saved into the body of Christ? Meaning that you make sense attached. Because attached and God and what He's doing and building a people from every tribe and every nation is what is glorifying Him. The church, the bride of Christ, made new, being sanctified, together when the world cannot be together. What is the best way that the enemy can attack? You're not in a spiritual battle. It's just the idiot in the row behind you. Ladies, it's that insensitive woman in this church who treats you like you're not a person. She's your enemy. It's your spouse. I mean, wouldn't life be better if they just get their act together? That's your problem. It's your kids' friends. They're unfair. They're insensitive. They're jerks. And your child is a precious angel. Come on. Isn't it their issue? Isn't it this issue? Isn't it social issues? Isn't it that issue? Isn't it physical? Isn't that really where the battle is? You believe that, and you begin to attack that. And what does it do? It defies what God tells us to do in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the spiritual battle is about. It's interesting in a church, those who believe, and this would be true anywhere, but particularly in a church, those who believe in only human opposition. I don't care what terminology you use. I don't care how enthusiastically you sing on Sundays. If your issue is with people, and that's as far as your mind and heart can go, here's the problem. You can crush your enemies. You can protect your space. How many of you know you can define your circle if you want to? Here's the problem. You can never defeat the cause of the hostility. The broken. How many of you have been the reason things broke? How many of you have experienced somebody else being the reason? How many of you know what? You're not sufficient to fix the thing. For this we have Jesus. Amen? That is what God is saying. And Satan, this spiritual enemy, he's not trying to physically pin you. He's trying to get you isolated. He's trying to get you in a battle that causes disunity. Maybe this is a helpful illustration. If you're familiar with Greek mythology, how many of you have heard of Hercules? How many of you know he had a battle with a serpent called the Hydra? Some of you heard Hydra and you went Marvel. Hail Hydra. Whatever does that mean? It means this. He got into a fight with a huge serpent. He cuts off the head, and what happens? two heads grow. Imagine a church full of people who believe that spiritual opposition is secondary to human opposition, and so you take it upon yourself to get your way, and you walk into that ministry, or you walk into that relationship, and you hack off the head, and what happens is unity goes in two directions and space is created. And you hack off enough times, and then people walk into this place, and we might as well be anywhere else in the world because we're so divided, there's no unity, and the worship of God is surface, and everybody who's not saved knows it. They know it. Your fight is not against flesh and blood. And guess what happens when we actually start believing that this is true? When we believe the truth that our fight is truly spiritual, then we begin to live in Christ's power and not our own. I tell you, you don't walk into a situation that you either broke or somebody wounded you deeply in your own strength. Instead, you stand back and you demand they come your way. It is only in the power of Christ and knowing that Christ died to forgive us of our sins that what begins to happen? We begin walking into situations and offering grace and forgiveness to those who've offended us. And suddenly unity, where there should have been disunity. Why? Because it was a spiritual battle from the first place. How many of you don't forgive in your flesh? I don't forgive in my flesh. I don't humble myself in my flesh. I am never wrong in my flesh, and you always are in my flesh. Any of you say amen to that, sadly? Isn't that true? But that's spiritual warfare. You know what happens is we stop praying when we don't believe this truth. And when we believe it, we pray. Because you realize what you're up against, and you could never do that in your own strength. And so we depend on the Spirit. We begin valuing unity more than personal gain. And it transforms the way we live. You are in a spiritual struggle. I am in a spiritual struggle that does not stop until we are with Christ in glory. Now, how many of you are glad it's going to stop someday? Amen. But until then, who are we up against? What is this about? So let's look at the opposition. Again, as verse 12 goes on. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, many people have spent copious long hours trying to figure out what all these designations are and how they fit together. That is not a bad thing. But you do not become sufficient for spiritual warfare because you know how they're organized. You become sufficient for spiritual warfare because you know they're organized. That you know that there is a massive intelligence that is greater than yours. And this is not a little red dude with a pitchfork being followed by a bunch of ghoulies who are there to kind of make your car tires flat. Yee-hee-hee-hee! No. It's not. We're not even in the same realm. This gives four designations. Talks about powers or rulers. Some of your translations say principality. Some form of high-ranking demon. We don't know how high or what. We just know that they're there. You read about them in Ephesians 1. Powers, forces with authority. You can read about those in 1 Peter 3. Then it goes on and talks about world forces of this darkness. This is perhaps the most helpful designation because it takes us back into the book of Daniel, where this exact entity and force is given definition. And it's an interesting place. If you know Daniel 10, spoiler alert, we're going to be studying the book of Daniel in the fall. Just pray about that. But in that chapter, he is praying, and God is giving him visions, all that coincide with the book of Revelation. It's just an incredible portion of Scripture. But he has prayed, and God has sent a messenger, an angel from heaven, to give him an answer. And this is what you read happens in verse 13 of Daniel 10. But the prince of Persia, was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. What is that? I'll tell you in its most basic form it means. It means over the ruling power of the known world, Persia, Babylon, was a spiritual ruler who was a minion of Satan, exercising authority over the most sophisticated civilization point on the earth at that time, and they are all on the end of the pommel of a spiritual deity who's in charge. Now let that inform you about the great country we live in. What does he look like? How does he fit with the rank of the other demon? I do not know. What I know from this is that there they are. And that when we talk about rulers and authorities, we're not talking about some unsophisticated thing that you see on television. In fact, we often would think, oh, they're glorifying demons. I would tell you this, they haven't built them up enough. They're not even close to what we're dealing with. The last phrase in this passage, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, seems to be a summary of this entire structure of demonic authority. At the top of it is our great enemy Satan, and under it are there these rank and differences of spiritual angelic being, fallen demonic force. What they look like, guess what? I can't tell you. I don't think you need to worry about it. What do you need to know? They're bigger than you. And they are in charge. They're in charge. The enemy is sophisticated, powerful, and ranked. This is the point. We don't know how they relate to one another, but they do relate to one another. The Bible is clear we should not be consumed by knowing about their rank and their operation, but this should force us to run to Jesus Christ as fast as we possibly can. That is the whole point. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is what it should do. You should be so convinced today that you don't stand a chance. The thought that somehow you are going to live a successful Christian life and contend against spiritual warfare just because you're a disciplined person, or you've got your act together, or any of that. This is why the whole thing started. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, because if you don't do that as the priority thing, you have no chance of surviving those you're up against. This goes on. That's just their structure. What about their intention? What are they trying to do? I would tell you they're just like Satan. What is their attack? Their attack is toward doubt and self-sufficiency. They wrestle with believers in the area of doubt, and they wrestle with you in the area of you being self-sufficient. They are great fans of your doubt, and they are great fans of your self-sufficiency. And that is the way that they contend with us. Maybe this is a helpful way to you to hear it. They want you to play by their set of rules. And their set of rules is what you operated under before you became a believer. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were under the prince of the power of the air and the philosophies of this world. You were ruled by those things. What do they want you to do now that you're a believer? Come back! You're missing a good thing. Don't you want to be right all the time? Come back. Come back into the land of doubt and insecurity. They want you to appeal to your flesh instead of your Savior. That's their main battle. How do I know that? Well, if you want to take a book out of the Old Testament, you would go back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, and probably one of the largest most horrific blunders ever committed by David, the king, and this has nothing to do with Bathsheba. In Chronicles 21, David did what God commanded him not to do. He numbered his people. And listen to how it says Satan got involved. It says, Satan, in verses 1 and 2, stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring me word that I may know their number. Scripture is so clear. Friends, do we stand because of how many of us there are? Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. But what is the greatest temptation of the evil one? Don't trust in him. How many numbers do you have? How much money's in the bank? How many of you in your posse versus those irritating people? We've got, no. David did this. You know how many people died? 70,000. Consider that the enemy was able to work that system to kill and destroy. Isn't that brutal? How much damage do you think he wants to do in your life if he can just get you to try to be self-sufficient? That's what he does. They want you to play by their rules. By their rules. I was thinking today, I used to watch my dad do this thing, and as a kid, I never kind of got it. But boy, do I get it now. How many of you don't like getting credit card offers in the mail? How many of you have got them? Okay, when they would come to our house, my dad would be doing the bills, and I remember being sitting there in the living room, he's up at the table, and all of a sudden he'd be going through the mail, and anytime he'd get to a credit card thing, he'd grab me and go, yeah! Boom! Into the trash can. And he'd go back to normal. I was like, what was that? And I was like, what are you doing? I now know the emotion behind that. How many of us know the joy of credit card debt and being pulled into something that you did not have means for and now to be the slave of something that has no mercy? Wouldn't that be a great response? I love it if it happened to you when you were in the store or the bank or something, when you suddenly realized you were on self-sufficiency. I'd love you to just freak out. No! Yeah! Why? I'm not going back there. I'm not going to be enslaved again. I'm not going to play this game that leads me to joyless living and isolation. Amen? That's what we should do. Well, where is the location of this battle? When it says in the heavenly places, don't get this wrong, it is not talking about heaven. It's not talking about the throne room of God. This isn't talking about the highest heaven where God sits enthroned and he rules over all. Amen? It is talking about the celestial realm. In fact, earlier in Ephesians, it talked about the prince of the power of the air. It means this realm in which you and I breathe. And it means that Satan is the authority in this realm. How many of you knew that? He's in charge. Maybe I can help you this way. Do you guys remember Matthew 4 when Satan tempts Jesus? Remember he takes him up to the top and he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and he says, I will give you all of these if you will bow down and worship me. Can I just tell you something? He wasn't lying. He could have. They're all under his authority. When we are told that we are aliens and strangers in this world, it means that we are now part of the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of darkness. But guess what? He's in charge of that kingdom. And you and I dwell here physically. So this is what we need to know. That's what it's talking about. All right. How many of you would like some strategy to defeat this foe? I mean, you come up against this and literally it should make you hit your knees and you should just be going, help. God, I got nothing to contend with what I'm up against. There's no way I can survive this. And that's where God takes us and he shows us something that he is sufficient for. In verse 13, it says, therefore, in light of everything I've told you, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Church, here's what you need to know. And again, this comes back to the point where the Bible tells us be strong in the Lord. I mean, literally, let the Spirit of God strengthen you. I think that this is talking about that moment where it says, literally, what you need to know before this battle ever starts is that your enemy is limited and your freedom is awesome. Let me say that again. Your enemy is limited and your freedom is awesome. These demonic forces, they only exercise power in the kingdom of darkness. Are you here today and do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're not in that kingdom. You're not under their management. You don't get to play or have to play by their rules. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. This should get a few amens. Is this true? You are not in that category. Believers have been delivered from this realm. Colossians 1:13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've been delivered from that realm. That is not our existence. Moreover, believers don't have to function by those rules. Back in Ephesians 5:9, for you were formerly darkness, but our light in the Lord, walk as children in the light. Everything God's called us to do in this book, how we live, how we do marriage, how we do parenting, how we interact with the world, how we engage with one another, this is not some sick joke, everybody. It would be if we were still in the kingdom of darkness. But guess what? We're not. Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. Amen? So it's possible. We have to know that. I tell you what, if you want to see a change in your spiritual walk, that's your devotional start point. Stay there for the next month and don't leave. Get up every morning, get on your knees and say, God, thank you that I belong to you. Thank you that I am alive from the dead, that I could never save myself, but you have rescued me from sin. Today, I am not in bondage to sin. If I stumble, all I can do is repent and know you better. I can only have more freedom today, God. I will not. Lord, let me live in light of this truth. My enemy is a defeated foe. He can only operate by an old set of rules. And then you should sing some. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Should we just go for it? And live in light of that. How many of you spend a lot of your days just waking up defeated? You got real stuff. Real pain. Real hard. Real lonely. Real everything, and you have a spiritual enemy who can't deny the truth, but he sits there and whispers and said, oh, if you were a better Christian, if you just love Jesus more, if you just did it, and there literally needs to be part of you going, shut up! I have been set free from you, from death and from sin. The only bad thing that could happen to me would be glorious today. If I get hit by a truck, I'm with Jesus. If my finances bail out and I am destitute, I have eternal riches and glory that no one can take from me ever. My relationships are secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am part of the family of God. I've got people! By the blood, I need to start there. That's what you have to know, but this is what you have to do. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. I have a lot, and we're going to be going through the individual pieces of the armor of God in the days ahead. I'm really excited about this, but understand at this moment, God is saying, be fully clothed. Be fully clothed. Moms of junior hires, are you ever exhausted of stopping them in January when they try to leave in shorts? Shorts and their t-shirt? It's 10 degrees outside! I'm good! You're not good. You're enthusiastic, but you're not good. Take up the full armor of God, which we'll learn about. But what is it? It's the spiritual battle gear that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what it means to take up? Some of you are like, do you go to your closet and kind of, I'm suiting up today? You know, ooh, no. I'll tell you what it means. It can only be done through obedience and humility. So if you're living in disobedience, you're not putting on the armor of God. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about obedience. Obedience agrees with God and seeks to follow what He says. So repentance is part of it. You start your day going, God, am I living according to my own rules? Lord, forgive me. Remind me again of my salvation and what it's based on. It's based on You. Oh God, today I need Your truth. I'll believe anything. I'll miss You in the moment. Lord, would Your truth, with the belt of truth, I need You to surround me with Your truth. And in the moment, would You give me the grace to say, is that true according to my God? This conversation I'm having with my wife and I want to just explode because I'm frustrated, it's not working out. What's true? Oh, God, how do I do that? I need Your truth. Oh, God, I need my feet shod with the gospel of peace. I'm not even thinking about the gospel today. I'm just thinking about that idiot I work with. Oh, maybe he needs the gospel. Lord, why am I on the planet? The other thing, when it says take up the armor of God, it says so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Now, the evil day can refer to all the time between now and Jesus comes. In Scripture, it could do that. But it also can talk about a special day of which you are not aware. How many of you think David would have liked to start the day differently before he saw Bathsheba from the roof? How many of you know there was probably a little spiritual battle in that one? You guys know what's coming tomorrow? How many of you know you're weaker than you admit? How many of you know your enemy knows your buttons? Can I just tell you something that's encouraging me? He doesn't know them as well as the Holy Spirit and the one who crafted you and the one who made you and the one who loves you and the one who would pour out grace and power in your life. Some of you think that being ready for the day means you do all your homework and you get prepared. Look, on your worst day of struggle as a believer, at your own most inconsistent moment, if you will cry out to your Savior, He will protect you in that day. Amen. That is the privilege of Christianity. It is not our perfection, it is Christ. And so we are to be dependent in the day. You know one of the problems with your sin and my sin? You think you can't invite Jesus into it right in the middle of it. Did He pay for it? Has He conquered it? Has He forgiven it? Then why can't He stop you in the middle of it and you not take 2 weeks of wandering around hoping you'll feel better about your relationship with Him and cry out to Him in that moment? God, I'm in the middle of it. I'm doing it. Stop me now, Jesus. Defeat my enemy. Set me free. I'm drowning. Guys, we need to grow in this. Amen? Will you change? Be fully alert. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't know the attacks. But our Holy Spirit does. And so it says, be fully engaged in preparation. Having done everything. That's quite a statement. How many of you would admit, if you just confessed, I haven't done everything I should to get ready for this battle? Have you? All right, guess what? Jesus didn't stop loving you in this moment, now that you said it. Maybe you're closer to Him. What it does mean is that we need to do a better job preparing, getting humble before Him. I'll close with this illustration. We're about to leave on vacation, and part of our vacation this year is we get to finally be back in the Sierra Nevadas. We're not going all the way to California, but we get to be in that area. We're going to be close to Lake Tahoe and some of the places I grew up going to as a kid. Couldn't tell you how excited I am. In fact, I didn't need to, but I wanted to tell you because I'm excited. But I used to take guys backpacking up into the mountains. And college guys, what does that mean? Indestructible, idiots sometimes, you know. Love these guys with all my heart. It was so much fun. But we would literally leave at 4 in the morning from Southern California, drive up in these mountains. But it was a backpack trip. And what I would do is I would make them show up at 3, which they really loved. And then I would have them all line up their backpacks, and I'd say, okay, unpack everything. Aren't I a jerk? Unpack everything. John, come on. Unpack it. I remember this guy, one of the years I did it, he packed really well. I was really impressed. He had all this. And then I looked down at his feet, and he's wearing flip-flops. And I'm like, I see no shoes. He's like, I got these. You are exactly 15 minutes from here. Go. Because you're not coming without shoes. John, I'll just... Bye. And they knew it. I was just such a jerk. Why? Because you've been up in the mountains when somebody rams their foot into a stump? Have you ever carried a guy down 3 miles of switchbacks? I have. Not by myself. Don't get excited. When you start your day, start it independent. Start it honestly. God, I need truth. I need these elements of the armor. I need to be prepared because I'm not you, Lord. I don't know what the day holds, but I know you're sufficient for it. Amen? So as we close, I would just say, take the metaphor, how intentional have you been packing in the morning? This is not about how much Jesus loves you, but it is about how much He wants to love you in the morning. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, thinking of the song, "An Almighty Fortress Is Our God." And this ancient foe who seeks to work and cause us woe. But you say one little word will fell him. You are our God and our Savior, and you do not sweat our enemies. But God, we are hopelessly outnumbered apart from you. So God, would you cause us today, because of what we have learned, to be more mindful. More mindful of this spiritual struggle. And to seek to get low and humble. And because of that the unity of the body of Christ would deepen, and that our experience of the freedom of Christ would grow. And all God's people said, Amen.